And 1 Corinthians 14, which we've been looking at recently, Paul deals with the issue of speaking in tongues. Now, perhaps for some of you, this is something you haven't come across before. For others, you've probably heard of other Christians talking about this idea of speaking in tongues. It's an important issue for us to consider because estimates suggest that over a quarter of all Christians identify with Pentecostal or charismatic forms of Christianity. That's a large number. And given such a large number, we shouldn't be surprised if we were to come across proponents of such teaching. Pentecostals and charismatics emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians today. In general, they believe that miraculous signs and wonders should be part of our normal experience as Christians. In addition to this expectation of the miraculous happening more or less on a regular basis, traditional Pentecostal teaching also asserts that speaking in tongues is the sign that a Christian has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that contrasts with the traditional Christian teaching, which states that baptism in the Holy Spirit takes place at the time of conversion, when a person comes to faith in Christ and is normally baptized as a formal sign of that conversion. So Pentecostals are saying that if you've never spoken in tongues, you haven't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty big claim to make. They are, in effect, saying that the majority of Christians who have ever lived haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But how true is their claim? And how biblical is their teaching regarding speaking in tongues? Those of you who were here last week, and I assume that's the majority of you here, would have seen footage of a well-known Christian pastor of a church in Florida speaking in tongues. And just to recap what speaking in tongues is, according to this guy, we'll have just a quick listen to the audio of something of what he said, in particular for those of you who weren't here last week.
Oh, yeah. Oh. Oh. Mangaliste, 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 Mambariste, Mombervis, Bevvi, Gred, Dush, Dongri, Mangri, Nambran, Jungurun, Movvi. Ah, Rivimende, Bevvi, Vindu, Nun, Nombervi. Manchakura de la Sea, Kilamanda do Sena Mevadea, Pala Befadi, the best number Viandanga, Kalasta Kalesta Kalis Kalindu, Kalimbe Kalista Kalanda, Karanda Gunjungura de Stepefe.
Okay. Now, when you saw him speaking in tongues, or just today, if this is the first time you've heard him, and you've heard him just then speaking in tongues, how did you feel? You thought it was weird? Yeah? What do other people think? A used car? Okay. So in other words, you're suggesting that maybe you didn't think it was real or there's something a bit strange about it, yeah? Other thoughts? Okay, I'm assuming that probably for the majority of us, particularly if we've never come across people speaking in tongues before, we probably think, well, that's pretty strange. Now, do you think that he was speaking a supernatural language? Some people are shaking their heads. Problem here is perhaps we don't know what supernatural languages sound like, but to some extent here it sounded like he was just repeating certain sounds. Now, I don't think it's our place to judge other people when we don't know the full situation. But the Bible also tells us to judge the spirits. So we do have to look at this issue. And that is why last week I also performed an experiment. I showed you how I could make random speech-like sounds, and in particular, you heard my son Owen speaking quite fluently, I must say, in a strange language. And just to recap, for those of you who weren't here last week, this is what he said.
Oh, Zawóra woda szamana. On ja na to.
Boogly, boogly.
Now that was an interesting experiment, I think. He sounds a little bit Pakistani to my way of thinking. I don't know what you thought. But significantly, my son can produce those sounds for fun. And I can do something similar too, for the fun of it. For my son, there was nothing supernatural about it. I just told him, hey, can you try to speak in a funny language? And he did it straight away. It wasn't any laying of hands, and from my perspective, there's obviously nothing supernatural about it. Now, I don't know, last week, those of you who are here, if any of you went home and tried doing it for yourself. Anyone here who tried? Maybe you should try. But what does Owen's Abaca Padillo Lacadina, what linguists call glossolalia, suggest, do you think, about such sounds? Is the ability to do that, to vocalize things like that, something supernatural, or just more or less something natural, something that almost anyone can do when they try? Maybe you need to do an experiment for yourself and work out how natural it might be. Anyway, in discussing this issue, it's important to distinguish between xenoglossia and glossolalia. Xenoglossia is the technical term for being able to speak another human language without learning it beforehand. But glossolalia is just the vocalization of speech-like sounds that ordinarily have no particular meaning. Xenoglossia is obviously miraculous, isn't it? If you've never studied a language before and all of a sudden you can speak like Mandarin or Cantonese or Indonesian, whatever it may be, then obviously that's something miraculous. It doesn't normally happen that way. But as Owen demonstrated last week, glossolalia seems to be different from xenoglossia, right? Seems like anyone can do glossolalia. It's just a normal human ability. So the question here really is, to what extent is the so-called speaking in tongues of Pentecostals and charismatics today identical to the phenomenon of speaking in tongues that is recorded in the Bible? To help resolve this, I did a search on all of the instances when speaking in tongues occurs in the Bible. In Mark 16:17, it mentions how speaking in new tongues, notice the word new there, will be one of the signs that accompany those who believe. But it should be noted that the end of Mark's gospel also has some textual issues. The earliest manuscripts, on the whole, they end at Mark 16:8. But because this seems to be an abrupt ending, there are other manuscripts that add in an extra verse, many others that end in 12 extra verses, which make up Mark 16 verses 9 to 20 in our Bibles, although it's often put in brackets, and some that add in the shorter ending together with the longer ending. So there are problems with the end of Mark's Gospel. The shorter ending and the longer ending, which includes the mention about speaking in tongues, don't seem to be original. Nevertheless, no matter what your view on the authenticity of Mark 16, 9 to 20 might be, we don't get any idea from the mention of tongues in Mark 16 there as to what speaking in tongues might be. Although it's interesting that the word new is mentioned, isn't it? New tongues. In fact, from an ordinary linguistic perspective, the phrase speaking in tongues to a Greek speaker would normally just mean speaking in a foreign language or speaking a dialect. And particularly if it's speaking in new tongues, a Greek speaker would normally take that to mean a foreign language that a person hadn't studied previously. Now, the next place where speaking in tongues is mentioned in the Bible is at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it mentions other tongues, which clearly means other human languages. This is a case of xenoglossia. It's something which was miraculous, because the members of the early church at that time, they were speaking human languages that they had never studied before, languages like Arabic and Latin. The members of the early church in Acts 2 here,
they're definitely engaging in xenoglossia. That's clear from the passage. They were speaking real human languages. And by the way, it's very significant that xenoglossia took place at that time. By them miraculously speaking in other human languages, God was actually signalling that the time of the Old Covenant, which included just one nation, the nation of Israel, was over. The New Covenant is different from the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant was made with just one nation, but under the New Covenant, we now have God working among all the nations. And that is why the Holy Spirit supernaturally, on that occasion, moved the first Christians to speak in tongues. It's because the gospel is for all nations, and their xenoglossia at that time is signalling that fact. The gospel is to be proclaimed in many languages so that everyone might hear. Now, the Pentecostals focus on speaking in tongues as a sign of filling in the Holy Spirit. Well, it can be that. But what about speaking in tongues as a sign of the fact that the gospel is to be proclaimed in languages that the nations might understand? That's the significance of tongues in Acts 2 there. In Acts 2:11, the people who heard the Christians speaking their own language said, "We hear them speaking our own tongues and talking about the mighty works of God." Tongues can also be given in order to preach the gospel. The next mention of tongues occurs in Acts 10:46. Peter was preaching the gospel to a guy called Cornelius and his family and friends. Now, this is significant because Cornelius was a centurion. He worked for the Roman army. He was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. And as Peter was preaching the gospel to him and his family and friends, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and those who believed at that time, we're told, spoke in tongues. Now, this is a significant occasion. It's the first time after Jesus' resurrection that Gentiles had come to believe in him. So it was marked in a special way by Gentile Christians being able to speak in tongues. Now, what do you think? Was this a case of xenoglossia here or just glossolalia? Well, it's not really clear from the passage, but xenoglossia would make more sense. The onlookers there, we're told, they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, Peter also says in Acts 11:15, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like on us in the beginning. Now, if it was a case of xenoglossia back in Acts 2, then it seems like something similar to that was happening here in Acts 10. Now, after that, we also get a further mention, which is in Acts 19:6, where we see 12 disciples of John the Baptist being converted by the preaching of Paul. Paul lays hands on them, and we're told that the Holy Spirit also came down upon them at that time, causing them to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Once again, is this a case of xenoglossia or just glossolalia? There's no real proof either way in the passage, but logic would suggest that it should be similar to what has occurred previously when speaking in tongues has occurred. In Acts 2 and Acts 10, we see xenoglossia. And there's nothing in the passage here to make us think otherwise. So, apart from Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, the only other place in the Bible where speaking in tongues is mentioned is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. So, what does Paul have in mind in these chapters when he talks about the gift of speaking in tongues? Does he have xenoglossia in mind or just plain old glossolalia? He does mention the tongues of men and of angels in chapter 13, verse 1. And some Pentecostals and Charismatics, they use that verse to justify their glossolalia as being a heavenly, angelic form of language. But I really do wonder, do the angels go, Kalasta, Kalesta, Kalith, Kanendu, Kalembe, Kalista, Kalamda, like we heard before? It all seems a little bit too babyish to me. Like, do angels really talk like babies? And where's the proof that it's actually angelic languages that they're speaking? It's just random sounds that anyone can make. Paul also indicates that speaking in tongues ordinarily doesn't engage the speaker's mind in the process, and he expects that it can be interpreted. In other words, from Paul's perspective, speaking in tongues is a real language that conveys meaning to some group of people, whoever they might be. Plus, there's something else in what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that is very interesting. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, he tells the Corinthian Christians not to be childish in their thinking. It's okay to be like a child when it comes to doing evil. The natural physical and cognitive limitations of children mean that on the scale of things, they can't really get up to much harm. So to be like children when it comes to doing evil is good. But when it comes to how we think, then to be childish in our thinking rather than grown up or mature isn't good. Paul is implying here that the Corinthians' focus on speaking in tongues was actually childish. Far from indicating a high degree of spiritual understanding, their preoccupation with tongues was a sign of spiritual immaturity. And then Paul goes on to quote some lines from Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. With foreign tongues and with the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and yet they will not listen to me. Now, the context from which these words are taken are a prophecy of judgment against Israel and her leaders for not listening to God's word. And so in response, because they weren't listening to him, God would punish them by allowing a foreign army to invade them and capture Jerusalem. Now, we know that this happened historically when the Babylonian army captured Jerusalem and took many of the Jews off into exile. The content of Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12 there is similar to what we see in Deuteronomy 28, 49, where Moses prophesied to the people of Israel, saying, "The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down upon you like an eagle, a nation whose language you don't understand." Hearing God speak in a foreign language or in a language that you don't understand is actually a sign of judgment. It's a sign that God is unhappy with you. For Israel, God had been speaking to them quite clearly in their own words. He was using the Hebrew language to speak to them, words that they could understand. But because they kept on refusing to listen to him, God eventually sent foreigners to deliver a message. It's a little bit like God. He wasn't bothered to speak with them anymore in a language that they could understand because they couldn't be bothered listening anyway. Now, Paul summarizes this in verse 22 when he says, "So then, tongues function as a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy functions as a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe." Now, the word unbelievers there perhaps should be translated as disbelievers. It's not indicating people who have never heard God's word so much as those who were being judged by God because they had heard his word but didn't respond. If you keep on ignoring God, eventually he won't bother to talk to you anymore. So, if God only ever speaks to you in a language that you don't understand, it's like he's hiding himself from you. He doesn't really want you to understand. And that's a sign of judgment. In thinking about this, please note the example of tongues that Paul is giving here in verse 21. Is the example of tongues that Paul uses in verse 21 an example of glossolalia or Xenoglossia. What's the language that's being talked about in verse 21 there? How was Isaiah 28 verses 11 and 12 fulfilled historically? It was fulfilled historically when the Babylonian army captured Jerusalem. So the tongues in view in Isaiah 28, the tongues in view in Paul's example that he uses in verse 21 here in 1 Corinthians 14 are, in particular, Babylonian tongues. Paul knew that fact. It's a real human language that the Israelites didn't understand.
So, by mentioning the Babylonian language in his discussion of tongues here in these chapters,
what do you think that suggests? To me, it strongly suggests that Paul viewed tongues as being foreign human languages. His logic is that if the Babylonian language was a sign to unbelieving Israel at the time of the exile, then foreign tongues today have the same function. So, whether it be Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 10, or 1 Corinthians 14, there is a lot of evidence that speaking in tongues in the Bible involves speaking foreign languages. Typically, foreign human languages. So when you look at the biblical evidence like that, the question which comes to my mind is, could it be then that the so-called speaking in tongues of the Pentecostals and Charismatics over the last 100 years or so is simply just a glossolalia masquerading as something more miraculous? If all they can produce is glossolalia like my son, then there's actually nothing special or miraculous about it. Glossolalia is the vocalization of speech-like sounds that ordinarily have no particular meaning. It sort of sounds like a language because it has syllables, it's got rhythm, intonation, pauses, but it's not a real language. It doesn't communicate anything because it's made up of random syllables that are basically nonsense. The other thing, as I mentioned last week, to keep in mind is glossolalia is not just limited to Christians. Research indicates that some shamans, gurus, spiritualists, and voodooists can also produce something very similar to what we see Pentecostal and charismatic Christians being able to produce. In 1 Corinthians 14, in the first 19 verses, Paul has already told the Corinthian Christians that the clear communication of God's word is much more important than getting sidetracked into mindless babble. But in today's passage, in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 20 to 25, Paul goes a step further. Tongues are a sign for disbelievers, not for believers. Any church in which God is primarily heard in a foreign tongue rather than an understandable one is a church that is under God's judgment. In addition, one of the other problems with speaking in tongues is that it does virtually nothing for evangelism. Imagine if you were an unbeliever who turned up at church one day in order to find out more about Christianity. Imagine if when the sermon started, the minister were to go on like the pastor that we just saw from the church in Florida, Calista, Kalamba, whatever, whatever. How would you feel if you came into a church and that's all you heard? Honestly, what would you think about Christianity if that happened to you? What do you reckon you'd say? What a bunch of weirdos. Total nutcases. How possibly could I ever follow such a religion? Now, I saw a copy the other day of a newspaper article that was produced at the time when the first Pentecostal church in Los Angeles was having its revival. Have a look at the newspaper headline. From the Los Angeles Daily Times, April 18, 1906. Headlines: Weird Babel of Tongues. New Sect of Fanatics
is breaking loose. Wild scene last night on Azusa Street. Gurgle of wordless talk by a sister. The question that arises here is, what kind of witness is that to the Christian gospel? I tend to think that Christians are weird enough without having to carry on like mindless fools. And please don't say that I'm being too harsh here. Have a look at what Paul himself says in verse 23. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers come in, won't they say that you're mad, crazy, out of your mind? But what about if instead of speaking unintelligible babble, the gospel is clearly proclaimed in that church when the outsider or the unbeliever steps in? If there is clear communication of the gospel, well, it would be a little bit like what Paul describes in verses 24 and 25. If everyone prophesies, an unbeliever or an outsider comes in, he'll be convicted by all, called to account by all. The hidden thoughts of his heart will be revealed, and falling down upon his face, he'll worship God, exclaiming, "Truly God is among you." Friends, without the clear communication of God's word to people in a language that they can understand, conversions won't happen. So if you come across any Christians who tell you that you need to be able to speak in tongues, ask them, are you telling me that I need to be able to perform xenoglossia, or are you just talking about glossolalia? Xenoglossia has some use. If you're speaking words that can be understood by some people, it has some use, and it's a true gift of the Spirit. But if by speaking in tongues they just mean random speech-like sounds, glossolalia, then don't waste your time. Point them to what Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians 14 and tell them not to be so childish. Speaking the gospel to others in a language that they can understand is much more important than mindless babble.